Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us so much. Lord, it's all yours. We recognize that. It's not ours. And Lord, in giving you a portion, it's giving you a token showing that we accept and understand that it all belongs to you. Thank you, Lord, that we as a church have heard from you where the money should be spent. Thank you, Lord, for faithful stewards who spend the money in accordance with the will of the church, which we believe to be your will. Continue to use it to grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Of the day. And if you'd like to open your Bibles, open your iPads, open your smartphones, whatever you open. But we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. You see, it's headed the Rechabites. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. Now, that's an interesting verse. And when we've been through a lot of what I want to say, you will understand why it is an interesting verse. So I went to Hardword, son of Jeremiah, son of Hardword, and brothers of all his sons, Jazaniah, just in case you were wondering whether I'm trying to get away with it, Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord, into the rooms of the son of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which was that of the which was over that of Messiah, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the members of the Rechabite family and said to them, drink some wine. But they replied, we do not drink wine, because our ancestor Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. This is where the name Rechabite comes from. Their ancestor, his name was Rechab. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but you must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. We have obeyed everything our ancestor Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we, nor our wives, nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our ancestor Jehonadab commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this land, we said, come, we must go to Jerusalem to escape the Babylonian and Aramean armies. And so we have remained in Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his descendants not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day, they do not drink wine because they obey their ancestors' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again I sent my servants and prophets to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given you and your ancestors. But you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command the ancestor gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your ancestor Jehonadab and have followed all his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant serve me. What is an object lesson? An object lesson, it's using the familiar, the everyday, to make a point. And of course, most often we see object lessons being used in our Sunday school, our children's talks in the Sunday school, where you've got something to make an object lesson, something familiar by which we can discuss something more abstract. Now, the Old Testament prophets used object lessons, and Jeremiah was no exception in terms of a prophet who used object lessons. For example, in chapter 13, Jeremiah goes to the market, and I guess as the way of those Eastern people, there was much haggling and negotiating and bartering, and in the end, he bought a linen belt. Not just any linen belt, a special linen belt, the kind that is wrapped around the waist at a wedding ceremony. But instead of wearing it, Jeremiah took it and hid it under a rock near the river, where exposed to damp and to the insects, it became ruined. And so when he went and fetched it, it was no longer wearable. Now, that was an important object lesson, firstly showing Israel is precious to God. That linen belt was precious. It was meant to be worn close to the body. That was the object lesson. That's the position of Israel relative to God. But secondly, the object lesson was this. When he hid it under the rock and it came back unwearable, he was showing what Israel was doing to herself by committing all this idolatry. They were becoming unusable to God. An object lesson. In chapter 27, we see Jeremiah with the yoke of an ox stumbling through the streets of Jerusalem. And he's saying to the people, in the same way that I am yoked like this and under bondage, you are going to be under the Babylonian armies because you just refuse to repent. So there was another object lesson that Jeremiah used. And so Jeremiah was well known for giving object lessons. Another opportunity to give an object lesson presented itself when the Rechabites came to town. Now, who were the Rechabites? Well, they were a group of nomads, small little group of nomads. And for the past 250 years, these Rechabites had committed themselves to living under this instruction. This was the instruction under which they were living. Our ancestor Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us, you are not to drink wine, you or your children, neither shall you build houses or settle down, planting fields and gardens and vineyards. Don't own property, live in tents as nomads, so that you will live well and prosper in a wandering life. There was this small group of people who were defined by their different lifestyle. Their lifestyle was different from most people. But the reason for this lifestyle was clear to them. You see, they had made that commitment to their ancestor for a reason. They were a tribe of artisans. They were a guild of metal workers, and their main work was repairing chariots and repairing weaponry. And so if you had a spear that needed straightening, or if you had a chariot wheel that needed mending, well, you put it aside and you waited for the Rechabites to come to town. Inevitably, they did, because their wanderings covered the whole of Israel. And they would arrive and they would set up camp outside of the town, and they would remain in camp as long as the resources and work were available. And then they would pack up and move on to the next town. Now, as a guild of artisans, they had many closely guarded trade secrets. And so they forbade the use of alcohol because of this adage. Now, maybe they didn't use the adage with these words, but in principle, what they were saying is loose lips sink ships. And so you're not going to drink alcohol because we don't want to put you in a position where you're going to be a little bit drunk and you're going to share some of our trade secrets with anybody. So don't drink alcohol. Even the marriages were carefully arranged so that when they passed on their trade secrets to the son, the trade secrets stayed within the family. They didn't want people outside the clan to know them. And of course, the very nature of their work, having to move around wherever the work was, prevented them from establishing a permanent residence anywhere. And so they were a group of people who were defined by a very different lifestyle. But now they are living in Jerusalem. And the reason why they are living in Jerusalem is simple. The Babylonian armies were busy invading Israel. And they had these little bands of warriors going around, and they were striking terror into anybody who was vulnerable in the countryside. And the Rechabites were vulnerable and so had come into the walls of Jerusalem and had asked for safety. They'd asked for protection. And so you had this conspicuous group of nomads living in Jerusalem. And they were noticed. And within a couple of days, everyone would either have seen them or would have heard about them. Now, I've been thinking a lot about how it may have been for the Rechabites suddenly to find themselves every day living in a big city. For 250 years, they have managed to keep themselves away from the cities. They've managed to keep themselves away from the temptations of city life. They haven't owned land. They haven't built houses. They haven't planted gardens. For 250 years, they have been on the go, moving from one place to the next, camping for a while. And when they camp, the city dwellers would come out and give them their stuff to be repaired. Did they stand around, curious? You know, asking the inane questions that we tend to ask people who are different from us. I don't know how it was, but I don't think it was always easy for the Rechabites. But now the dangers facing them from the Babylonian armies meant that they had have asked the Jerusalemites for shelter and protection. So now they are in the city. Now they can feel firsthand the vibe of the city. Now they can see the markets. Now they can see the homes in which the city dwellers live. See this all up close and personal. Now they can not only hear, but also see the merriment of the parties where wine is enjoyed. Did that impact on their 250-year-old resolve? The resolve not to drink wine, not to plant seed, not to build houses, not to settle down? Did they begin to question that a little? Did they begin to feel a little bit of what we might call peer pressure? 120 years ago, a sociologist, Emile Durkheim, wrote about what he called, well, he said it in French, the conscience collective, which loosely translated means the collective consciousness. And he spoke about the solidarity that develops within a community or society, their shared values, their shared beliefs, their shared customs, and all these shared things kind of hold this community together. And ultimately, he says, this value system ends up taking on a life of its own. It kind of exists there separate from the people, and people come into this and they can feel the impact of this shared consciousness, and then they start developing sanctions for those who don't fit in to this shared consciousness. Now, the Jerusalem community would have had this collective consciousness. And the Rechabites were forced by circumstances beyond their control, the Babylonian army, into the city of Jerusalem, into that Jerusalem community. And quite frankly, after 250 years of a fairly austere existence, there may well have been aspects of the Jerusalem community that they found attractive. Plus, there had been this collective consciousness exerting some sort of pressure, like peer pressure, on the Rechabites to conform. And this pressure to fit in may have been exacerbated because of the hospitality being shown to them. Just one more word of explanation. Why were the Babylonians attacking Israel, necessitating the Rechabites coming into the walls of the city? Well, for centuries, the Israelites had been following evil kings who ruled them. With a couple of exceptions, there had been one evil king after the next, and these evil kings had led them astray. For centuries, they'd been hearing the word of God through the prophets, and these people had been ignoring the warnings. God had called Israel into being. God had brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. God had asked the Israelites to commit themselves to him. And this is what the Israelites had promised. They promised, now if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people all responded, we will do everything the Lord had said. That God had set before them, this is what I will do for you if you will obey me. And the people had promised, we will. They had promised that. And based on that promise, God had given Israel the land. God had given them a king. But the people had strayed from their promise, had strayed from the word of God. They had failed to honor the promise they had made. And now the Babylonians were God's instruments to chastise his people. Repent, the prophets had said, including Jeremiah. But the people refused. And now chastisement was upon them. They would be taken into captivity, and the Babylonians would be the ones through whom God chastised them. That is why the Babylonians were there, necessitating that the Rechabites are in the walls of Jerusalem, not living outside as nomads. Now, let's try and put this all together. That interesting verse that I referred to at the beginning of our chapter. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Go to the Rechabite family, invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of God, and give them wine to drink. Very specific. Get the Rechabites there and give them wine to drink. Unusual command. Because of what we know about the Rechabites, everybody knows they don't drink wine. But this is what the Lord was telling Jeremiah to do. Bring them there and give them wine to drink. So Jeremiah would have pricked his ears up. He would have given some thought to that. And experienced as he was in using object lessons, he starts to see the possibilities. You see, an object lesson had literally walked into their midst. A people who had promised their ancestor to live differently, and for 250 years had lived differently in accordance with the promise. They just walked in to Jerusalem. The Rechabites were a people who were living proof that it is possible to live one's life based solely on a command. The Rechabites were living proof that it was possible to reject and resist the pressure that the crowd brings on one. The Rechabites were people who were living proof that it's possible to maintain a distinct way of life, different from the fashions of the crowd. The Jerusalemites had noticed them, and Jeremiah would use them as an object lesson to motivate the Israelites to live up to that promise that they had made back in Exodus chapter 19. So Jeremiah goes to work. He gains access to a very public room in the temple. It was public and visible to both people and religious leaders. And then he prepares the room for lunch. He organized pitchers of wine and drinking bowls on the table. And then he invites the Rechabites, and Jeremiah sat down with them. And then Jeremiah, ever the friendly hosts, lifts his glass of wine to toast, L'chaim, drink some wine. Of course, the whole thing could still fall flat. Would the Rechabites relax because they didn't want to offend their new friend? Would they relax? I mean, surely it was okay to adopt the customs of their protectors during a time of war. Surely they could share a common cup in appreciation for having been treated so generously. Would they succumb to the peer pressure? Would they be influenced by the collective consciousness of Jerusalem? As I said, this object lesson could still go pear-shaped. But it didn't, as Jeremiah believed it wouldn't. Jeremiah the host gives the invitation, drink some wine. But they replied, we do not drink wine, because our ancestor Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. We don't, because we're living in terms of our commitment to that command. You see, the Rechabites did not live their lives based on what was current with the crowd. Today, we might say they do not live their life based on what is trending. They lived their lives based on the commands of their forefather. They lived their lives based not on current fad, but on centuries of commitment, of devotion. Neither culture nor kindness could distract them from their commitment to the promise they had made to their ancestor. And so Jeremiah turns to the Israelites, come, come and learn a lesson about how to obey me. The Rechabites do not drink wine because their ancestor Jonadab told them not to. But I have spoken to you again and again, and you refuse to listen or obey. I've sent you prophet after prophet to tell you to turn from your wicked ways, but you would not listen to me or obey me. The families of Rechab have obeyed their ancestor completely, but you have refused to listen. The Rechabites for 250 years obeyed a human command. The Israelites failed to obey the command of Almighty God. So what were they to learn from this object lesson? Well, let me tell you what they don't need to learn. I want you to notice what Jeremiah didn't say to them. He did not commend the Rechabites' way of life. He did not tell the Israelites to become teetotaling nomads. He didn't tell them to do that. Jeremiah wasn't holding up the specific way of life of the Rechabites as an example to be emulated. That's not what it's all about. Rather, he was holding up the fact that they were able to live in obedience to a command given by a human being. So why can't you live in obedience to a command given by the God of the Exodus? Given by the sovereign Lord of creation. Why not? Why can't you? Answer, you can. It's all a matter of choice. It's all a matter of choice. Of course, I've been thinking, wondering if the Rechabites have anything to say to us today. Do you know that what God said to the Israelites back in Exodus 19, he has repeated for you and me today? Listen. But you, speaking about us, you are a chosen people. Exactly what he said to the Israelites at Sinai, Exodus 19. You are a kingdom of priests. Same as what he said back in Exodus 19. You are God's holy nation, his own possession. We are ones who are separated, special, set apart for him. He's saying that to us today, just as he said back in Exodus 19. This is so that you can show others the goodness of God. Peter's talking about us, those called to be different in order to show others the goodness of God. Paul says more or less the same thing. He puts it like this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And Jesus weighs in his prayer for us. He's praying to the Father, and he's saying, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world. Not what he's saying, take them out and put them in a little holy enclave somewhere. He's not asking the Father to do that. But he's saying to the Father, I want you to keep them safe in the world. Keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. Don't take them out. Keep them there. Make them pure and holy among the people among whom they live. You see, we are still called to be different while living in the world. Can you see how the Rechabites remain relevant to us today? Not because of their specific way of life, but because based on their commitment to their ancestor, they were able to live radically differently. In fact, an austere lifestyle based on their promise to their ancestor. This means that it is possible for us to live above peer pressure. It is possible for us to avoid being sucked into the collective consciousness of our culture. It is possible. But you know what? We don't even have to look at the Rechabites. Just think of an athlete. They choose to live a different and austere life. They choose to go to bed long before the rest of their contemporaries do because they know they need their sleep to get up early to go training. They choose to eat differently from their contemporaries because they know what is good for their bodies in order for them to perform optimally. I could go on. The point is, it is possible to live differently in this world. Christians, we are called to be different. And the one who calls us is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, obey God because you're his children. Don't slip back to your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know better then, but now you must be holy. You must be different. You must be set apart in everything you do, just as God, who chose you to be his children, is holy. For he himself has said, you must be holy, because I am holy. But he hasn't only called us to be different, holy, transformed. He has given us the power to be holy. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. In you. Yes, the Rechabites have something to say to us. 250 years they chose to live differently, and they did without the Spirit of God in them. Athletes can live differently even though they are striving for what is temporary. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize which will fade. We do it for an eternal prize. We are called to be different because Jesus makes a difference in us. How are we to be different? Now, I guess this is a point that you're expecting me to give you a whole lot of things which we must do, and I'm not going to do that because you do not need me to tell you where you need to be different, how you need to be different, because each of us knows how God wants us to be different. Because each of us has the Spirit living in us. And the same Spirit who gives us the strength to be different is also right now showing you how he wants you to be different. You know it. As you sit here, you thinking, well, I hope he's not going to say this and this. I'm not going to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to say a word. The Spirit in you is telling you how he wants you to be different. Which means the choice to embrace the difference will be a choice to be obedient to God, the Holy Spirit. Not a choice to please any person. You know what God wants from you. The challenge is obedience. Will you be obedient to it? Let's spend a few moments thinking about that, shall we? And then we'll sing a song which wraps it all up for us. Heavenly Father, I do believe that each one of us has heard from you this morning, that each one of us knows exactly the place on which you are putting your finger. You want us to be different in that area. Maybe the other areas, but this is what you are talking to us about this morning. Now, Lord, I pray, Help us to choose to be different, knowing that the same Holy Spirit who pointed that out to us is the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who lives in us, enabling us to be different as we commit to be different. In Jesus' name, amen.